Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Thank God for electronics. Amen. Ezekiel 47. And I was just kind of waiting on the Lord today for what He would have us do. And I felt very much a direction to go back to what we had been talking about. What's that?
Ezekiel.
Old Testament. Ezekiel. See, I told you I'm not the whiz you think I am. Ezekiel 47. I'm sorry. We've been on Ezekiel 47 now for what? The last several Wednesday nights talking about the move of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to continue with that tonight. But as I was praying and waiting on the Lord, I felt like He gave me something fairly specific, a very specific aspect of the move of the Holy Spirit, some things that we want to be conscious and aware of when we talk about a move of the Spirit. As many of you know, some of you don't, I grew up in a Southern Baptist context. I grew up right here at the Southern Baptist Church, First Southern Baptist Church of Taft, and was ordained at 19 years of age in ministry, and began serving there with Pastor Buddy Holbrook. And then on April Fool's Day, 1984, I got filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, and God said, "Fooled you." And so we stepped into kind of a new dimension of life and ministry and service. And then when I went to Rhema, I saw under Brother Hagin's ministry a move of the Holy Spirit that to a large degree in our modern day, we just don't see like I experienced there under his ministry and other ministries like that. And then went out into ministry and in the world and saw a lot of people that had, you know, gifts of the Spirit and operation in the ministry. But there was just a depth that some of those old timers had out of that old kind of Pentecostal fire that was lit by Azusa in 1906 and some of the move of the Spirit that came out of that, that he carried on him. And so he was a great teacher, but he also knew the move of the Holy Ghost. And he would share stories out of his pastoral experiences that just created such a hunger and a desire. And then, of course, he went into traveling ministry and stepped over to the office of the prophet and operated in many, many powerful ways. And so I sat under his ministry for many, many years until he passed, I think, in 2003 or so. And he said at that time when he was still alive and ministering, the Lord spoke to him and said, "There is a move of the Holy Spirit that will be lost to this generation if you don't teach on it." And so he spent a lot of his latter years doing what we call Holy Ghost meetings. But being a teacher, he would often teach on the move of the Spirit as well. And so later on, you know, I pastored, like I said, for a number of years. And then we went out in field ministry, and that's what God led Rick Ramsey and I to do. We did it in tandem. We had something quite unique in ministry going on. The two of us traveling together, doing Holy Ghost meetings together, flowing back and forth as the Spirit of God might lead us. In fact, I might share a little bit about that tonight because it kind of goes in line with some of the things we're sharing. At that time, some of you remember Rodney Howard Brown was out doing Holy Ghost meetings, and there was a great move of the joy of the Lord. Before that was popular, and everybody was excited about those things. We had a move of the Holy Ghost in our church up in Northern California that was as dynamic and as powerful as anything I've seen in any of these churches that, you know, wind up on television where they're televising, you know, the revival all over the nation. The only difference was we didn't have the television cameras in our church, but we had a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. And some of the stories that have come out of that that we've shared with you in days gone by were no different than some of the things you would read out of the book of Acts or in some of the meetings that took place after Azusa and some of the mighty moves of the Spirit of God in days gone by. And so we had that in our church, and then the Lord led me to team up with another pastor who likewise cherished the move of God. And he and I went in field ministry for a number of years. We went in to churches, local churches around the United States, teaching them on how to facilitate a move of the Holy Spirit in their churches. One of our primary places we would go is right here in Ezekiel 47. And oftentimes this would be a launching place like it has been for the last several weeks for us. And depending on where the church was, we were able to get to different depths of the move of the Spirit. Sometimes people were already very well taught, and we would kind of jump in, you might say, to the deep end of the pool. And we'll read about that in just a moment. You can sometimes have a move of the Holy Ghost where you feel you cannot touch the bottom. In other words, how many of you know, as long as you've got your feet firmly planted, maybe you're only in about knee-deep water, you feel like you still can kind of control your direction and so forth and so on, but you can jump in the water that's so swift and so deep that you're just in over your head. Can you say amen? And sometimes that's what it feels like. It feels like you just, there's a move of the Spirit, and it's just, you're being just carried away in the current of that. And I've had the privilege of being in a lot of services where I just got in places I'd never been before. From the natural standpoint, I didn't know where to go with it. You're just on a Holy Ghost ride. It's kind of like being at the mercy of one. Have you ever got on one of those roller coasters? They didn't really want to tell you how scary it was until you already did the first thing, you know? And then you're in. I mean, it's not like you can say, could we stop, please? And there's been meetings I've been in that were kind of like that, where you thought, oh, dear Lord, this is either God or I don't know what's going to happen. But just such powerful manifestations and demonstrations of the Spirit of God, that's just tremendous, just unbelievable. And so it's always been my desire to not only be a good, strong teaching church, a church that's strong in the Word, but also that allowed the Holy Ghost to move and manifest Himself however He wants. Because a lot of times what we don't realize is people are not always in a position of faith to get the answer through faith in the Word. And we would love everyone to walk in divine health and wholeness and healing and soundness of mind. But some people are just in a place where if they don't get a miracle, if they don't get a touch from God, they're sunk. Now, we shouldn't live for that in the sense of, you know, I'm just going to wait for that. We should be people of the Word. We should be people who walk in the light of the Word. But I've seen God do in a moment of time what medical science could never have done, what psychology could never have done, what Christian counseling could never have done. But just in a moment, for someone to be whole and healed in a place in their life. I've shared with you before the story, and I know it's kind of one of these, it might sound kind of innocuous, but if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about the man in Charlottesville, Virginia. And you know, Charlottesville is a university town. University of Virginia is there, a very intellectual place in many ways. And so sometimes people come from that kind of background, and they're a little bit maybe more cerebral. The things of the Spirit are sometimes difficult for them. They're not as intuitive as they are intellectual. They get in their head overly much. I'm kind of like that. I can get kind of tangled up in my own, trip over my own brain. And sometimes people are like that. So they have a difficult time connecting with the things of the Spirit. And we're in this church doing these Holy Ghost meetings. We're laying hands on people. People are falling under the power. And at that time, like I said, there was a great move of the joy of the Lord. It's funny because people would begin to laugh in the Spirit and have release. And we had saw a lot of people laugh themselves out of depression. Actually, we had one gal in Vermont. She had that happen to her. The joy of the Lord came on her. And after the meeting was over, actually, as she went back to her seat, Lord said, go off your medication, you're healed. Now, I would never have told her to do that just myself, because I don't want to be responsible for that. But the Lord told her to. And she did, and she was completely healed of her depression. Praise God for that. Now, that's not something I know how to do. I don't know if that's something a doctor knows how to do. I mean, they'll give them medication so it helps to facilitate the serotonin and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Thank God for the medical means that people can take to get some help. But how many know it's just wonderful when the Holy Ghost just falls on you? And while ago you didn't have it, now you do. While ago you couldn't do it, now you can. And here's this man comes into our meeting, and he said, I was raised, you know, very kind of, my interpretation of what he's saying, it kind of came up hard in the world. And he said, you know, I just had a hard shell about myself. I couldn't, you know, can't laugh, can't cry. And other people are worshiping God and they're entering into it. And I found in life that a lot of times when people go through difficult things, particularly a difficult childhood, difficult relationships, even maybe difficult marriages, they put up certain defense mechanisms. Or maybe they weren't the most popular person in school. Or they've never felt secure in their own skin. And so, how many of you know we put up these what we call defense mechanisms, but they're walls we build in the soul, not the spirit, in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions to protect ourselves. And inadvertently, these walls we built to keep others out also keep out that sensitivity to the presence of God. We don't mean for it to be that way. It just is. And so oftentimes people find that they've walled themselves off to a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. And they can't enter in like other people. They feel like, I'm missing out. I see all these other people touched and so forth. And why can't I seem to connect on that way? And they don't feel like they're connected to their emotions. And they feel very detached. And that can be a very painful thing. and people that have gone through certain ways. And you know, some people are more expressive. Some people don't need a whole lot of encouragement. They're already in touch with their emotions. You know what I'm saying? They just hear a song on the radio and they're falling apart. But other people can't connect with that, seemingly even with the Holy Ghost's help. And so here's this man comes into the meeting, and we heard his testimony the following day. But he told the pastor, he said, you know, I just kind of came into the church, talking about into the church world, into my Christian experience with this hard shell about me. And he said, you know, I've just not been able to connect with my emotions or enter into things that other people seemingly do, just not as spiritually sensitive as others. And he said, as I saw Randy and Rick laying hands on people and the power of God coming on them and them entering them into the joy of the Lord, he said, I just had such a desire, such a hunger. And let me just tell you, that's a good indicator of good spiritual health. When you're hungry for the things of God. If you have an appetite. You know, if you go to the doctor and you tell him, I've lost my appetite, he's going to get very concerned. Because that's an indicator of poor physical health. And likewise, if you've lost your spiritual hunger, it's an indicator of poor spiritual health. But he said, I was hungry. I wanted to taste these things. You know, the Bible said, taste of the Lord. That means have an experience with Him. I don't know about you, but I've never been satisfied hearing someone else describe how wonderful their meal was. I want to taste it for myself. The Bible said, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. And He's watching all of us eat. He's watching all of us enter into the blessing, but He's not tasting it for Himself. And he said, I was so hungry for that. We laid hands on Him and He felt the power of God, kind of went out under the power, if I'm not mistaken, went back to His chair, but really did not feel the same things everyone else felt. And so he kind of told the pastor, you know, went home somewhat disappointed, feeling like, here I am missing out again. He said, my wife, who had not come to the meeting, was entertaining some friends who had dropped in to visit. And he said, there we were, kind of in the family room. He said, I just want to warn all of you. He said, sometimes this stuff is time released. He said, I'm sitting there with my friends, and all of a sudden it hit me. And he said, just down deep, you know, Bob said, out of your belly, out of your innermost being, rivers of living water will begin to flow. And sometimes you'll just hit a gusher. Sometimes those waters in that deep, deep reservoir of your born-again spirit will begin to bubble up. And he said, here it came, and the joy of the Lord began to come into manifestation. He said, I began to laugh, and I couldn't stop. He said, I had to excuse myself. I went to my bedroom, and he said, I laughed all night long in the Holy Ghost. He said, I want you to know that hard shell is broken off of my life. Now, I don't know what that was worth to him, but I can only imagine. You know, and again, you know, maybe he went and did talk to someone. Maybe he had taken counseling. Maybe he had seen the pastor and talked about these things. But God did in a moment what no man seemingly could do, what he could not do for himself. And so we want these Holy Ghost moments. We want these suddenlies of God, where all of a sudden God intervenes in our lives. But you know, so much of the time, we got to put ourselves in a position. We've got to be where the Spirit of God is moving. I think about that lame man that was laid daily at the gate of the temple. Thank God he didn't miss that day when Peter and John came through. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He was in the right place at the right time. I'll never forget, I tease my friends still. They're coming in January for a Holy Ghost meeting, we think. January, February, sometime first of the year. They just had their last Sunday at their church in Texas. Now they're going out on the road again. And I'll never forget, they went to Rhema like we did for a special series of meetings. We'd go back every year, see one another, spend some time together. I'd usually preach for him because he's in the Midwest during that time. I'd always have him come out and preach for me. And we were doing a series of meetings at Rhema. And it was on a Thursday night. They're tired, meetings morning and night. Sometimes waiting for hours in line to get into the building. And they just decided, we're going to take Thursday night off. And it was the wrong night to take off because the Holy Ghost fell. And I'm telling you what, I mean, just whole sections of this 5,000 seat auditorium were slain in the Spirit simultaneously. The power of God would fall, different manifestations taking place. I mean, they had to carry scores of people out over their shoulders, drunk to their cars, drunk in the Holy Ghost, mind you, to their cars, just totally saturated in the power of God. And you think we didn't rub it in? Oh, we let them know it for the rest of the week, how they missed the one night when the Spirit of God fell in such a demonstrative way. So I just want to encourage you, when you can be there, because you never know when that moment's going to be when the Spirit of God falls in a powerful way and brings breakthrough. Can you say amen? I did say Ezekiel 47, did I not? Let's read, and we'll pick up from where we left off in previous weeks. Notice this, verse 1 says, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand. He measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross over, or that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows toward the east region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Talking about the Dead Sea, wherein there is no life. Verse 9, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to En Eglaim, and there will be places for spreading their nets. The fish will be the same kind as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and on that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their waters flow from the sanctuary. Their fruits will be for food and their leaves for medicine. You notice that strange little verse there. Verse 11 says, and its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. What is a swamp? What is a marsh? A marsh or a swamp is where the river once flowed, but since then it's changed direction. And so now all you have is somewhat of a bog. I've seen this happen in churches many times. The Spirit of the Lord said this to me one time. He said, many of my people who flowed in the river of God in times past have failed to turn with the current and wound up in a swamp. And by that, I simply mean this, that oftentimes in the midst of a Holy Ghost meeting or series of meetings, the Spirit of God might move one way one night, and people come with the same expectation, and they position themselves to see the same kind of thing, but the river turns and goes a different direction. The life is not where it was the night before. Now the Spirit of God has moved. He's going a different direction. And if we want the same life and same blessing, we've got to flow with what God's doing tonight. And so what we don't want to do is just say, well, I like it when God moves this way. That's the kind of service I want. A lot of my friends that were in the teaching revival of the 70s and 80s had a difficult time adjusting to the move of the Spirit because, you know, they're more kind of in their heads. They like the teaching of the Word, but they had a difficult time with the move of the Spirit. And some of them would even voice that. I liked it better when Brother Hagin would just teach and not necessarily have these Holy Ghost type means. And I thought to myself, how foolish. Brother Hagin isn't deciding what he's doing tonight. The Holy Spirit is deciding what he's doing tonight. Why would we say, God, we don't want it your way. We think our way is better. How many of you know there's no blessing in your way or mine? There's blessing in God's way. One of the very first lessons he ever taught me about flowing with the Spirit of God is that if you want my blessing to endorse what you do, you've got to do what you do according to my divine specifications. Just like Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern God showed him, every service we come to, we don't just go with a pre-prescribed plan. I've had many great messages I've never got to preach, and I know they would have been wonderful, but when I got there, it was very obvious the river was just simply flowing a different way, and I guess I could have jumped out of the current and jumped in that swamp and bog of my message and, you know, splashed around and try to convince everybody we're having a great time, but there would have been no life, just stinky old rotten dead fish for where the blessing used to be. Can you say amen? And what we have to learn to do is flow with the Spirit of God. It's not all up to the preacher. It's not all up to the minister. Every one of us need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to discern what he wants to do on a given night. Now, oftentimes we have taught series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the unique gifts and grace that every one of us as believers have. Unto every one of us, grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All of us have something to contribute. Can you say amen? In fact, go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26. I don't even know if we got that one. Did we get that one in there? All right. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Notice what the scripture here says. It says, how is it then, brethren? Notice this is something that happens when brethren get together, the church, or sistren. How is it then, brethren, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If you're going to understand the passages on the gifts of the Spirit, particularly 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, There's some things about the context of those passages you need to understand. First of all, Paul is answering questions that the Corinthians had posed to him. From about 1 Corinthians 7 on, he's responding to questions the Corinthians had asked him about. He talks about marriage in chapter 8. He talks about eating meat sacrifice. In chapter 7. In chapter 8, he talks about eating meat sacrifice to idols. And chapter by chapter, all the way through 15, where he talks about the resurrection, he's answering questions posed to him by the church at Corinth. So when he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, he's responding to some questions that they had. You might remember that, for example, at one point he said, if anyone says that Jesus is accursed, he's not speaking by the Spirit of Christ. And obviously he's responding to things that were going on in the church. They needed some guidance and direction. And here's this senior statesman and foundation layer of the church giving them answers so they can understand what's going on by way of the move of the Spirit in their church. When he comes over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's actually talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in a local church. If you don't understand that, sometimes you'll make Paul say things that he's not trying to say. In fact, you know, there was a place here where he says, greater is he who prophesies than he who speaks in tongues. You remember that? Well, I was raised Southern Baptist. We didn't speak in tongues. No criticism to them. We just didn't. And so, consequently, we would use verses like that to minimize the importance of tongues. But if you're going to do that, how are you going to answer what Paul said when he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all? Obviously, he prized speaking in tongues. It all depends on the context. If we're in a church service like this and I'm talking to all of you, it's better for me to speak in a language, Paul said, that you can understand so that by my voice you're being edified rather than me speaking 10,000 words in an unknown tongue you can't comprehend. So if you put these verses in their context, they make perfect sense. And so Paul here is talking about the manifestations, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a church. Now, like we said, the Spirit of God moves different ways at different times. Any Wednesday night we might come, I could take Ezekiel 47 from now till Jesus comes and teach on it every Wednesday night, and it would simply be a launching pad to go somewhere else. And we would touch on a different aspect. We would talk about something different. And oftentimes you'll get over into a prophetic flow where you'll come fully assuming you're going to minister what God gave you. It's a good message. You're even convinced that's what He put in your heart to share. And then all of a sudden you get in that river, and all of a sudden you just realize the inspiration of the Spirit is carrying you a different way. Why does God do it that way? Part of it is because this is a faith proposition. You've got to trust Him. God operates on a need-to-know basis, and I have found He just figures there's not a whole lot we need to know ahead of time. We just have to walk by faith with Him. But Paul here in verse 26 is talking about what happens when the brethren come together. There are certain services we have when the lost are among us, maybe an evangelistic type service. And if we have these kinds of things happen, they may not be able to get too much out of it. You notice that in a Billy Graham crusade or Reinhard Bonnke, they don't have a lot of tongues in interpretation or some of these. Why? Because the purpose is reaching the lost. So we preach evangelistically to reach the lost man. And we have gifts of the Spirit that contribute to the salvation of souls, like healings and miracles, things that serve as a sign to the lost. But when we come together, there's things we need, like going to a filling station, where we need to be encouraged. We need to be supplied. We need things ministered to us. Not only that, but you also need to minister to others. It is part of your growth and development and maturity to not only to receive. We don't want to be like a Dead Sea where all we have is an inflow. We want to be like a Sea of Galilee where there's an inflow and an outflow, and that's where the life is. Can you say amen? God has invested His Spirit into you. He also wants His Spirit flowing out of you to be a blessing to other people. So Paul says, what is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has. What does that mean? It means every one of us have something we can potentially contribute. That doesn't mean we're all going to contribute in every service every time, but it means we need to come ready. Because you never know when God's going to point at you and say, give that thing out that I've spoken to your heart. Amen. Notice again what it says in verse 26. How is it then, brethren? When you come together, each of you has, what is it? A psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Notice the things he mentions. Number one, a psalm. We'll go over that in just a moment. He talks about a teaching. And we know what a teaching is, and it doesn't have to just come from the pastor. You know, you might have been studying, you might have been feeding on some things, and on a given Wednesday night, when there's that kind of lull in the service, and it's obvious the Spirit of God is kind of just moving among His people, you might just feel impressed to share something. You know, you might even just start off sharing a testimony. And we've shared this before. The Bible says in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And you might just start off sharing about the goodness of God, some blessing God gave you in the week. Maybe it was a financial blessing. Maybe it was a spiritual blessing. Maybe there's some kind of release you experienced, like that man we talked about earlier at that church in Virginia. Whatever it was, you'll just start to share, testifying about the goodness of God, and all of a sudden you get inspired. And you've probably seen it in churches, particularly those kind that have testimony meetings. Someone starts off just all humbly and just kind of out of their own heart, sharing what God did, and before you know it, they get kind of inspired, and they get a little bit of a preach on them. And before you know it, man, they're just shouting everyone down and preaching and exhorting, and everyone can just feel there's life in the place. There's something electric, something powerful that's flowing out of them. What is it? It's that river of life. They've tapped into that anointing. Amen. And not only are they receiving, but they're giving out of that abundance, out of that overflow that God has given them. Can you say amen? Every one of us at any given service are a potential conduit to bless God's people. So it's not enough just to say, Lord, I'm coming to receive. We need to learn to begin to do, and this might be a new phrase to some of you, we need to learn to put a demand on ourselves. Yeah. Amen. What do I mean by that? Well, when we come to church, we don't just say, Lord, I'm coming to receive what Pastor has. That's good. You should come ready to receive. But you also need to say, Lord, is there anything you have for me to give? Is there anything you have for me to share? Now, sometimes our church culture can get so unused to these things that we don't make allowance for it. And so that's one of the things I've been challenged by God to try to do is, you know, I kind of go at a breakneck pace. You might have noticed that. But you know, there are moments where sometimes you just got to stop and wait on God. God does not operate according to our timetable. Have you noticed that? The Bible says one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And sometimes it seems like you're waiting forever. You thought it was going to be tomorrow, but it's 20 years from now. But sometimes you think it's going to be 20 years from now, and it's tomorrow. And we just have to live ready. We just have to live prepared. And so you might come to service, and all of a sudden, you know, maybe, in fact, sometimes you'll notice some thought, something has just been working in you. You don't know why. You don't know. Now it hadn't even occurred to you that Lord might have you share something. But you might have just had this theme or this thought rolling around in your mind about the goodness of God. Or maybe some testimony of something God did for you 20 years ago. And you think, I don't know why the story keeps coming up. Because someone needs to hear that. Because they're going through that same thing. Right now the Bible says that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted by God. And your story of coming through is a battle scar mark on your life to show that you can come on the other side of trial, of challenge. Can you say amen? That somebody else in that body might be going through at that moment. Let me tell you something. All of us are just passing through. Whatever difficulty you might be going through right at this moment, you're just passing through. Don't set up camp. Don't get used to the scenery. You're not staying there. You're coming through. But every once in a while, some of those things, some of those features of your current test can begin to feel kind of like permanent furniture. Can I get a witness? And if you're not careful, you'll start to live used to that. Used to living around that. And what you need to know is don't set up camp here. You're on your way out. Can you say amen? God has never dropped you off anywhere to leave you there. But sometimes God will bring you through stuff rather than around stuff. Can you say amen? And so you might be going through a difficult time now, but you're not there to stay. But what you might need to hear is God's with you. How many know so much of the time God's working in the shadows of our lives? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. But does it feel like he's there? Not necessarily. Sometimes we think he's checked out and he's taking care of the people in Africa and left us behind. But how many of you know God is still with you? And there's things that very likely in that little cocoon that God is cultivating and maturing and developing in you to strengthen you, to toughen you, to give you some wisdom. Amen. I was complaining about a certain season of my life to the Lord the other night. I was talking to him about something. And all of a sudden, he kind of stopped me in the midst of it and said, yes, but did you not grow through that? And I had to admit, yeah, I did. Did you not mature through that? Yeah, I did. Are not some of the things you believe today, some of those convictions you have, some of those things that you preach, were they not cultivated during that season? Yeah. You know, we always want to go around every mountain. But sometimes God will bring us through. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want evidence that He's with us in the midst of that. And somebody who's already come through that has a word of encouragement to share to let us know we're not in this alone. There's just something powerful about God showing up saying, I see you in the midst of that. I see you. You're not alone. I'm with you. That's what prophecy does. What is prophecy? 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, he who prophesies speaks to men to edify them, to exhort or encourage them, and to minister comfort to them. How many of you know all of us need that? We need to be edified, built up. We need to be encouraged, and we need to be strengthened and have peace ministered to our hearts. That's what prophecy does. Notice what the Apostle Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edifying. I want you to notice that word psalm. We don't talk a lot about psalms in the church today. If I say the word psalm, the very first thing that probably comes to your mind is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote about half of the psalms we have in the book of Psalms, and we know that he sang psalms. But how many of you know God still wants us singing some psalms today? Go with me. We're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture, and I just want to acquaint you with something that you may or not be, may or may not be familiar with. Go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. And here the Apostle Paul says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Actually, in the Greek language, there's a play on words there. It literally says, be being filled. This is a continuous experience. Be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now I want you to notice, you're making melody in your heart to the Lord, but you're speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These things are evident of a church that's filled with the Spirit. Now, we call ourselves, as many churches do, charismatic. We're a charismatic church. From the Greek word charisma, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. The operation or the exercise of the gifts. Some people think a charismatic church is one that sings contemporary songs and lifts their hands. But that's not a charismatic church. A charismatic church is one who has the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And so here the Apostle Paul says, speak to one another, speak to yourselves or speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So there's two things going on here. It is an act of worship to God, but it's also encouraging the body, because these are things that are given by the Spirit of prophecy. What is a psalm? A psalm is a spiritual poem or an ode that's given by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We have 150 of them in the book of Psalms. Many of them David spoke to himself in the midst of a test or trial that he was going through. And isn't it interesting that you can read them today and say, man, that's exactly like what I'm going through. Why? Because he's comforting you with the comfort wherewith he himself, right, was comforted by God in that moment of time. So this is exactly what we're talking about. So oftentimes what will happen, and you know, particularly we'll see it like this usually in our church. I'll just break it down on a practical level. We're worshiping God, we're praying in other tongues, or just singing kind of at the end of the deal. And then what will oftentimes happen when somebody is sensitive to the Spirit of God, they'll start singing a psalm or, just singing to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, it's almost like a spirit of prophecy. It is a spirit of prophecy. They're inspired to sing out a psalm or song, we might say in our day, or speak it out. And even though it's an act of worship to God, it's also something that edifies and encourages the body. Psalms, hymns. What is a hymn? A hymn is a song of praise and worship to God. Amen. Many of our hymns today, I'm well satisfied, came by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Some of the songs we sing, you don't know it, I don't always stop to bring it up, but some of the ones like that one I sing sometimes, You Are Great, You Do Miracles So Great, nobody really knows where that came from. It was given by inspiration over in Europe during a Holy Ghost meeting. And just somebody just by the Spirit of God was prompted at that moment to sing that out. They happened to be a musician, put it to music, and now it's gone all over the world. And many songs like that are given by inspiration. Many songwriters will tell you. I've heard different ones talk about. Some of you might remember way back in the day, there was a fellow by the name of Dallas Home. How many of you remember Dallas Home? If you do, you're old like me. No, I'm just kidding. But he was a while back. He was before the... In fact, he was an inspiration to Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he's getting up in years now. So, you know, but he wrote a lot of songs. He sang all the stuff he wrote. But one song in particular many of you might remember from that era is called Rise Again. And he said, I write a lot of songs, but he said there was something about that day. I came into the studio to do what you always do, but it's like something larger than yourself. Something kind of, if you will, the inspiration spirit takes you over, and before you know it, and oftentimes these things are written in a moment of time. It's obviously not you, and that song blessed generations. In fact, he said they supported 7 different ministries from the finances that came in through that one song alone. Just something given by the Holy Ghost. And another feature of it, it is exalted Jesus. The spirit of prophecy always testifies of Jesus. Again, Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And one of the ways we know what's really of God and what's not of God is, does it magnify? Does it lift up? Does it point to? Does it exalt Jesus? And that's one of the best ways we know to judge something, whether it's God or not. Again, like I said, you know, psalms, hymns, and then spiritual songs. This was something we saw at Rhema a lot. I didn't have any experience in any of this stuff. Like I said, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church until I went to Rhema. And one of the instructors there, whom I talk about quite a bit at the time, he was just a part-time instructor, named Keith Moore. But he was a musician, and God used him a lot in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So oftentimes what would happen, Brother Hagin or Ken Jr. would be teaching a message, and when they get to the end of it, they said, Brother Keith, I believe the Lord's given you something. And he would get up there, and I kid you not, on the spur of the moment, verse, chorus, verse, chorus. And I mean, it would be amazing, it would fit in exactly, it would be the key points of the message, just suddenly given by inspiration, and it would just drive the message home. A while back we talked about faithfulness and stewardship with the gifts God gave us, and I shared with you a psalm that God gave Brother Keith on the day, on the moment. He was teaching on faithfulness, Brother Hagin was, and said, Brother Keith, come on up here, the Holy Ghost is giving you something. And he sang this psalm out, faithfulness, faithfulness, God's directions for success. If you get charged with a little, go ahead and give it your best. God will promote you and you will be blessed. And there was verses and choruses and on it went. But it was a psalm given by inspiration of the moment that was obviously worship to God, but it also instructed and benefited and blessed us. The only church I ever saw, Jim and Jerry Zirkel, they were pastors in Tulsa. Actually, they were more missionaries. But they had a work in Tulsa. Actually, I think it was like the extreme end of Broken Arrow in that area when I lived there. I went and visited their church. And it's the only church where I ever saw this really operate efficiently to the level that it did. I mean, I was in a lot of places where the people on platform knew how to flow like this. But it was the only place where I saw a church that actually operated this way. And oftentimes as they'd come to the end of the worship would cease from the standpoint of the guys on the platform, but there'd just be that lingering sense of the presence of God, and then just different ones in the congregation would start to sing things out. Sometimes it was as simple as, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I magnify you. Lord, I praise you. But there was life in it. There was something in it that you could just tell, this is life-giving. And there's something about, like I said, wherever the river flows, there's life. You know, that's really what you come to church for, whether you realize it or not. You don't just come to church to get information. You come to have the life of God ministered to your inward man. Because how many know this world will beat you down? You need to go somewhere where you can get your tank topped off. And so they would be, and I'll never forget, there was a lady standing right next to me, and she sang a psalm. If I were going to title it, it would be, The Lord Will Put a Yodel in Your Soul. And she sang this thing, it had rhyme, it had rhythm, and in the middle of it, she began to yodel. And when she got done, she was crying, laughing hard because of just how, it was just awesome. I'm sure, I don't know if she ever did that in her life before. But she was weeping, we were laughing and weeping, and you talk about the anointing of God. So much of the time, we want the direction of ministry coming to us. But the beautiful thing about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it keeps it going up. And that's one of the things they would bring up is, you know, during when we're worshiping God, we're magnifying Him. God will minister to us. You know, the Bible said, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. In other words, it was in that activity of worshiping God, ministering to Him, that God moved among His people. And we want God to move among us, but if we want that, we need to keep the direction going heavenward. Look at another passage with me, if you will. Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. It's very similar. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, where? To the Lord. Now, notice again, it's to the Lord, but it's teaching and admonishing one another. But notice how it starts off. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Another way to say that would be abundantly. This is how this works. If you spend time in the Word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Or, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will leak. Amen. And when you get in that anointed environment, and you just start to praise God, oftentimes, out of the abundance of your heart, will come these things that are just worship to God, but they also help to teach and to inspire. You understand the church at Colossae did not have a New Testament where they could say, turn to the book of Ephesians. Some of those letters had not yet been written. Some of them had not made it their way. And so the way they were edified, they would teach out of the Old Testament Scripture, certainly. But oftentimes it was the Spirit of God giving something impromptu by the Holy Ghost to someone who is yielded and sensitive that would edify, would exhort, would comfort, would minister life. Amen. You know, Rick and I, we traveled for 5 years, 6 years, I'm sorry, doing Holy Ghost meetings. Actually, about 4.5 years consistently together. Before that and after that, a lot of it was just he and I ministering on our own, or we'd come together occasionally, but for 6 years we ministered like this. Now, I'm not saying psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but inspirationally. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:29, I don't have it in there, I'll just quote it. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if something be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy, that all may learn and all may be edified or comforted. I can't remember. But what he's basically saying is, when you minister, minister what the Spirit of God gives you, and if something is being revealed to someone else, then you sit down and let them give their opportunity to share. And he's really talking about the ministry of the prophet, someone who ministers purely inspirationally. But I've seen this operate in church services too, and this is how it worked with Rick and I. We were in the Word of God all the time. That's all we did. That's all I still do is I read. I'm either reading the Bible or I'm reading books. I'm feeding myself constantly. Why? Because you can't get it out if you haven't put it in. Let me put it this way. The Holy Ghost can't get it out if you haven't put it in. Remember what Jesus said? The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what I've said to you. That's why I told the disciples. Well, if you haven't put it in you, if you haven't communed with God, if you haven't read the Word, if it's not in you abundantly, it can't come out. If it's not in you richly, it won't come out to edify others. But we would just constantly feed on the Word of God, and then we would fellowship back and forth in the car. We would tell each other the same stories. You know, he'd tell me stories of the meetings, of the things that happened in our last meeting. And it wasn't like I wasn't there. But what these things would do is that it's like lighting your fuse. And I'm telling you what, about halfway to Virginia, we didn't need the car anymore. We're flying. I'm telling you, there was just such an anointing in that car. I believe you could have got healed sitting in the back seat. Because we're fellowshipping around the things of God. And again, remember what I've told you this many times. What you put your mind on, you bring your spirit into contact with. Let me just say this. This will help somebody. I just felt prompted to say this. People will say, I just feel so oppressed. I just hear the voice of the devil. Stop listening to his lies. Quit fellowshipping with him. Quit talking about all the negative things he keeps bringing to your attention, because when you put your mind on it, you bring your spirit into contact with it, and you go down, down, down. So what you need to do is fellowship with God around the things he said about you. You need to know who you are and what you have in Christ. What Jesus provided for you in his great victory over the forces of darkness. He seated you together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The problem is you're saying, I'm down in the dumps. And Jesus said, no, you're not. You're up here with me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might live on A Street, or you might live on Philippine, or you might live on wherever, Warren, but you live with him in heavenly places. You've got a brand new address. And you've got to know who you are and declare that over your life. You know where that is? It's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. No devil even lives close to you in that address. And you need to know who you are and declare that over your life and remind the devil ever so often. But you start meditating and focusing on the things of God and meditating and focusing on the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. How many times did David say, I remember. Remember, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And the more you rehearse the things of God and feed on the things of God, it begins to dwell in you richly. And all we would do is go to those churches and explode because we were so full. Years ago, some of you will remember, there was a Christian bookstore here in town up on A Street. And right next to it, a friend of mine had a barbershop. At the time, I was in junior college, and I knew I was called to the ministry, and I'd just gotten a hold of the Word of God. I mean, really got a hold. This is back in the tape cassette days. Anybody besides me remember the tape cassette days? We were cleaning up the office at work, and I picked up a VHS. I said, do they even make these anymore? But anyway, but it was cassette tapes, and I had a bunch of great teaching cassette tapes. And so I would listen to these things. Literally, I was a security guard. For the local, I think it was M&S then. Anyway, whatever it was that kind of thing. And I'm sitting there going out at night and guarding C trains for the oil fields. Because, you know, everybody wants to steal C trains, I guess. But anyway, I'm out, that's my job. So I'm driving around in my little Ford Courier pickup and feeding kid foxes and listening to the Word of God. Feeding kid foxes and listening to the Word of God. I would do that all night long. I would dream the Word. I would see myself, wherever I was, I'd see myself preaching. I hadn't preached anywhere. Well, I had preached, but I'd never pastored, and I wasn't in full-time ministry. I saw myself preaching everywhere, and I've done it. Back then, it was just a vision in my heart. But where did it come from? It came out of the abundance of that Word. I'd get so full, I'd get off work. I was so stoked, I couldn't go to sleep. It's hard. I'd work graveyard shift if I didn't say that. I worked graveyard shift, and so I'd come home in the morning. I'm stoked. I've been feeding on the Word. I've got to share it with somebody. See, that's where a lot of this comes from, we're talking about. And what would happen is I'd go to Sandy's Bible bookstore, and they don't know. I look like a tired, worn out, you know, bags under the eyes, security guard, my little rent-a-pig outfit. But what they don't know is I'm charged, loaded, and cocked, ready to go. And some little defenseless housewife would ask a question. Where in the Bible does it say, and that's as far as she'd get. Next thing you know, I've got her pinned to the corner, and I'm preaching at her for 20, 30 minutes. And I mean, you know, by the time I got done, you know, you're kind of worn out then. And I'd kind of slink out the door, go home and take my nap for the day. And without fail, she'd tell me later, they'd say, where does he preach? I want to go to his church. It wasn't anything I tried. I wasn't trying to impress anybody. I wasn't trying to be anything. I was just full. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here's the cool thing about it. When you begin to share, when you begin to declare, when you begin to say what's in you, you won't be doing it alone. Because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And when you get full of the Word and begin to share, the Holy Ghost will get on you. That's what those housewives sensed. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just information. It was impartation. Something was getting on the inside of them and lighting a fire. And so I want some more of that. We all ought to want some more of that. We all ought to be hungry for that. And we shouldn't have to wait to church to get it. We should bring that fire with us everywhere we go. Can you imagine if all of us are charged like that and come to church? This building wouldn't contain us. We wouldn't have to worry about strategies to reach the lost. We'd be reaching them everywhere we go. The life of God would so emanate from us, we'd be like little flashlights everywhere we go in our community. Amen. I think we need to quit trying to do and just learn to be who we are in Him. Get full, loaded for Him, and loaded in Him, and with Him. His Word, fellowship. Fellowship around people who will tell you about the things of God. What God, you got to get away from talking all the time. Some people, all they talk about is what the devil's doing in their life. You got to talk about what God's doing in your life. And the more you do, it gets contagious. It does. Amen. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded, earthly minded, keep your eyes down, is death. So choose. Which quality of life would you rather live in? I think we all know the answer, but now we just have to simply do what we know to do. Be mindful of the Word, be full of the Word, talk the Word, stoke people's fire, encourage them. When they start to get in that downward track, stop them. Amen. You don't have to be nasty. You don't have to rebuke them. You can just start talking about the goodness of God. Amen. And just load them up. Let them know who they are and what they have in Christ. Some of us, before we came to Jesus, I got saved at a young age, you know, real young. I did all my sin in after the cross. Some of you did yours before, whichever. I like what one fellow said. He said, I got saved at the age of 5, and before that I lived a life of sin and degradation. You know, it's not a lot you can do bad when you're in the playpen. But nevertheless, some of us came from some pretty rough places before we came to Christ. And think about it, friend. Not a bit of that is ever on the mind of God. He doesn't know a thing you did yesterday wrong. He doesn't know a thing you did earlier today wrong. When you said, Lord, I'm sorry. I missed some mark. I confess it. How many of you know heaven's, your record in heaven is expunged? Actually, through the blood of Jesus, your record in heaven is expunged. That's enough to send you down the street shouting, if you think about it. You're accepted in the Beloved. He likes you just like you are. You're cool with Him and He's cool with you. Isn't that awesome? He wants to use you just like you are. Oh yeah, He'll make some improvements along the way, but He loves you like you are, the way you came into the building tonight. The way, that nasty way you woke up in the morning and said those unkind things to your family members. He loves that you. Amen. And you just need to begin to rehearse the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. He's got a plan for your life. He wants you to live a significant, fulfilled, and fruitful life. Amen. And you just need to begin to declare those things over your life. Where do you live? I live in heavenly places. I'm seated with Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. This is an eternal thing. Amen. How many know that's good news? Get yourself full, and it will flow out of you with prophecy, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It'll come out as worship to God. It'll come out as teaching and admonishment and encouragement to others. Amen. And you'll just be a source of edification everywhere you go. Can you say amen? Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.